As we continue our journey through Luke's Gospel, this morning we're in Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to ask Tori if she would read this morning's passage.
Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God is near you.' But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by the Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it."
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for those words that we've sung, "He will hold me fast." And this great church would be empty were those words not true, because the power does not lie within ourselves to keep on going, to keep persevering, to put our hands on the plow and not look back. But that belongs to you. It's your Holy Spirit's power that holds us fast and keeps us on course. And we are so grateful. And as we open our Bibles in Luke chapter 10, we just pray that we would hear your word, that it would be like you speaking to us, and our hearts would be wide open to receive all the good stuff that you have for your people. Help us not to put up any barriers. Help us not to grow weary or tired or sleepy, but to stay focused. So we thank you for your presence, and we thank you that you indeed will hold us fast. In Christ's name, amen. I remember many years ago when I first read J.R.R. Tolkien's book, The Hobbit. When I read that book for the first time, it was being just like being transported into another world. And the hero of this little book is a hobbit called Bilbo Baggins. And he lives in the Shire, and life for him is idyllic, and everything is quiet and peaceful until one day a wizard turns up at his door, Gandalf, and he comes knocking. And he says to Bilbo Baggins, "I'm looking for someone to share in a great adventure that I'm going to have." And Bilbo Baggins says this, "I should think so. In the Shire, we're plain, quiet folk and have no use for adventures." And when I read that story for the first time, I just thought, this is the greatest adventure story ever written. And of course, Bilbo Baggins does change his mind and he joins Gandalf in this great adventure. And it wasn't until many years later that I discovered that some of the greatest adventures, some of the greatest challenges lie within the pages of God's Word. It's just full of adventures and challenges. God says to Moses, "You are to lead Egypt, you are to lead Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land." God says to a woman of faith called Esther, "You're going to have to stand before the king, and it may cost you your life, but you've got to go because your people are in danger. Esther, this is your hour. You are on the planet for such a time as this." God says to David, "You're going to have to go down into the dark valley of Elah, and there you will stand before the Philistine giant called Goliath." Nehemiah, cupbearer to the king, "I've got a great adventure for you. You have to go to Jerusalem, and it's a dangerous journey, and you're going to rebuild the walls around this city, and you're going to face great opposition." But perhaps the greatest challenge of all is right here in Luke chapter 10. Jesus sends out the 72. As Luke 10 begins, Jesus is preparing more of his followers to continue in this ministry after he has gone. So it starts with 12, and now it's expanding, and we have here 72. And it's a turning point in their lives, and for sure it's a God-sized challenge that Jesus gives them. You see, up until this point, it's been kind of a come and watch movement, but now it's a go and do movement. Jesus says, "I want you from now on to do the things that I've been doing, what you've been watching me do. Just care for people. If people are sick, then heal them. If people are hungry, then feed them. If people are lonely, then comfort them. If people are open and receptive to the good news of the gospel, then share that with them." In other words, do what you have been watching me doing. And then these fabulous words, if you have your Bibles, in verse 2, Jesus says to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest." The harvest is huge, but the workers are few. Would you agree that in too many churches, so many of us have just small visions of what God can do through us? Too many churches have little enthusiasm or urgency for mission and outreach. When Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, he wants that to really resonate within our hearts and for us, like the 72, to step forward for the challenge and to say in our hearts, I want to be part of what God is doing. Count me in, because I want to see lives changed. I want to share this good news of the kingdom. And so the mission of the church is to go out into the world with this love and compassion and to share this with other people, to love them and speak to them so that they too will come into a life-saving relationship with Jesus. And through this passage, we're being asked, do you want to be a part of what God is doing? Because Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. So I don't think that's changed over the years. The harvest is still plentiful. Now, is it going to be easy? Well, look at verse 3. Jesus says, go. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Question, what do wolves do to lambs? You don't have to answer that question. It's not good. We all know the answer to that. And as Jesus sends us out, we would rather go out in power. We would rather go out in strength. We would rather be these impressive people as we go out to do God's word, because we want to be in charge. We want to be successful. We want to be in control. But Jesus didn't say, I'm sending you out like wolves. But he said, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. And he says, I'll send you out in love, and I'll send you out in humility, and I'll send you out in weakness. And the early church, if you know the early church history, well, they really were like lambs among wolves. Virtually all of the disciples laid down their lives for the cause of the gospel. And you probably know that Peter asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't feel that he was worthy to die in the same way as his Savior, the Lord Jesus. And Paul wrote these words to the church in Rome, that they must pray for and submit to the authorities. They were to love all people, including their enemies. Now, isn't that just so hard, so impossible to do? But that's what they're being called to do. And the main authority in Rome at that time was an emperor called Nero. And when Rome burned, he blamed the Christians for it. And historians tell us that he rounded them up and he used them as human torches to light up gladiator events. They really were, the early church were, lambs among wolves. And so the 72 go out, and they take nothing with them. Verse 4, no staff, no bag, no money. I love the simplicity of the Message translation here. It kind of makes me smile. It just says, travel light, comb and toothbrush, no extra. That's it. Kind of sums it up. And it's kind of funny, but I think in history, the church has flourished the most when it hasn't had a lot of baggage. When we take God at his word, Corrie ten Boom used to say, hold everything in your hand lightly, otherwise it will hurt when God pries your fingers open. When churches get really generous and really humble, then really good things can happen. Verse 4, and do not greet anyone on the road. Now, I mean, doesn't that sound quite a strange thing for Jesus to say? Do not greet anyone on the road. It seems really unfriendly. Well, seemingly in that culture, greetings were often long and time-consuming, and once you got into a greeting like that, then you weren't going anywhere for a while. A little bit like after church in the gathering area when you meet and you start talking and your conversation, you're not going anywhere for a while. It kind of reminds me of my dad. Mum and Dad used to live in Conanbridge, and Mum used to send Dad, I think this is true, she used to send Dad out for milk and for the paper every morning, and it was only 10 minutes walk to the spa. And my dad would come back 2 hours later, and Mum would say, "Alec, where have you been?" And he said, "Well, I met a couple of people on the way to the spa, and then on the way back, I met a couple more people, and that was the morning gone." So you see here, Jesus is not saying don't be polite. What he's saying is don't let anything get in the way of this mission, because it's so important that you bring the good news of the gospel to this dark world. Nothing should be allowed to siphon our best energies or our best resources from this mission, because eternity is at stake. And then verse 5, when you enter a house, try to bring with you the very peace of God. When you enter a town, verses 8 and 9, your message is to be the same. The kingdom of God is near. In houses and streets and towns, they were to call people to repent of their sin and to turn to God in faith. Notice that Jesus is very honest about their mission. Verses 10 and 11 and 12. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for this town." In his commentary entitled "The Continuation of Something Great," Charles Swindoll helpfully sums this up. He says, God doesn't expect us to dish out his judgment. He'll take care of the place where people turn up their noses at the offer of God's kingdom. He says, the point is this, don't take it personally when people reject God's message. He's the one they're criticizing. Shake the harsh words off your feet like dust and move to a more receptive place of ministry. Keeping our eyes on Christ will protect us from both the pride of flattery and the pain of rejection. Stay faithful. A few verses on, Jesus says that for people who reject him, it will be worse for them than it was for Tyre and Sidon. And we know what happened to them. So I don't really understand churches that are complacent about mission. Do you? It doesn't make sense if we just sit in our seats and have no interest in mission. So the 72 go out, and Jesus has to wait hours, days, perhaps even weeks for them to come back. And no word filters back to Jesus. Back in those days, of course, there were no texts, no Instagram, no Facebook, nothing to say what was going on. Until one day, the 72 return, and they return with joy. Don't miss this. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. The disciples are absolutely filled with joy. Coming and watching Jesus was good. Going and doing in Jesus' name is better. And Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. A reference to Isaiah 14:12. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. So this is really pre-creation. So something is going on here that human eyes can't see. The church is on the move, and as the church is on the move, it's kind of rolling back the darkness. And verse 19, Jesus says, I've given you power and authority over the enemy. But here is the number one reason why you should be filled with joy. It's not that I've given you power over the enemy. The number one reason why you should be filled with joy is because your names are written in heaven. That's the reason. And of all the lists that your name could be written on, I'm sure in a gathering this size, there'll be some people with their names on some quite impressive lists. I'm sure of that. But of all the lists, there is none that is greater than this. It is just amazing that our Creator God would write our names in heaven, that He would love us and save us, that He would forgive us and bless us and redeem us. So if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, then this joy should be just welling up in your heart right now. As I remind you of this, that your name is written in heaven. And if you are not yet a follower of Jesus, then I would ask you, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Just make that decision as I preach. Make sure that your name is written in heaven. And then verse 21, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Now, as you're looking at that verse, notice that the whole of the Trinity are brought together. And what's the word that links the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? It is joy. And Jesus is filled with joy. And in verse 23, Jesus pulls his disciples to the side, away from the crowd. He wants to encourage them. And he says to them, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. So that brings us into this story, brings us into the picture. We too can be filled with joy when we look with the same eyes of faith and see our risen King. He's with us forever. So inches east, this should really fill us with joy this morning, should fill us with passion, should fill us with enthusiasm, that the Father loves us, that the Son has redeemed us, and that the Holy Spirit is at work within us. Doesn't that fill you with joy? Joy runs through this whole chapter. They're on this journey to Jerusalem, and Jesus, as Isaiah 40 says, is a man of sorrows who is familiar with suffering. But here he is, just kind of on the way to the cross, and he's grabbing this sacred moment because it's a moment of joy. And there may not be many moments like this for Jesus in the six-month journey towards the cross. And like Jesus, we too will have times of sorrow and suffering for sure. But joy will come, and when it comes, we need to grab it. And we need to embrace it, and we need to rejoice in it. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So here is Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. The church is on the move. He sent out the 72, And now the results are in, and it's good news. Jesus knows that this movement called the church is going to work. This strategy, this plan. Jesus can march on to Jerusalem. He can put the mission of spreading the good news of the gospel into the hands of these disciples. And sheep will find the shepherd. And darkness will get rolled back. And the church will become this unstoppable force in the world. And now this is our day. This is our time. And the Lord of the harvest is looking for workers. Not just people who will come and watch, but people who will go and do, because eternity is at stake. And God says, I have a mission for you to proclaim. I have a people for you to love. You see, the church was never meant to be something that we just go to. And we've really lost our way. We think the church is something we go to, and that's it. But the church is something we go from. We come and we are filled, and we go hopefully joyfully challenged, full of passion, and we go out into the world. And there has never been a vision for anything in this world like Jesus' vision for the church. And there is not a plan B. The church is God's only plan for the world. And as I wrap this up, I love these words of John Ortberg, talking about the church, which is what this is all about. And he says, when every business, every company has shut down and closed its doors, when one day McDonald's has sold its very last hamburger, when Apple has made its very last computer, when Google has given us the very last fact, when Facebook has brought together its final friends, the church which Jesus started, the church which we are a part of, this church, inches east, will be just beginning its eternal destiny. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are challenged this morning by your word as we think of those 72 going out and then returning from their adventure full of joy and discovering afresh that their very names are in heaven. What an encouragement that must have been to them. And Lord, we bless you that you have encouraged us this morning. Perhaps you've refreshed us. Perhaps you've challenged us. And maybe just here and there in this great congregation, there may be one or two with heads bowed who want to use this moment to ask you to forgive them for all their sins, all the wrong things they've ever done, and come flooding into their lives and give them a sense of your presence, a sense of the adventure you're calling them to. I just pray for anyone in that position that they might ask you to cleanse them of all their sin and be their Savior and Lord and Redeemer from this very moment, and to know that their name is written in heaven. And to you we give all the praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.